I've been thinking about the meeting at Monarch and our meeting now is history. We all were anticipating going and we went and we heard and now we remember. And as we look back on the meeting, there were messages that brought conviction, and we saw the Spirit working in the meeting with hearts and lives, and probably each one of us, whether we bowed at an altar, we may have bowed somewhere else, and God had a reason and a purpose. And we also heard the testimonies on Wednesday night and everyone acclaiming that it was maybe the best Monarch meeting they've been in. I felt that way. I thought of the messages that also gave warnings. We received some warnings as well as confirmation and affirmation of the doctrines. We needed that. God saw that we needed it, and He sent it. And so I thought of what I felt, I'm sure others felt, self-examination. It was time for us to take the time, not just listen to a message and say, oh, that was good, and go on. But it was a time that we needed to allow the Spirit of the Lord to examine our lives, our hearts. So as we came down to the end of the meeting, I made statements even to others, but I felt it in my heart. And wondered if this was not a meeting where the Lord was preparing His people for His coming. And I have had, I guess I should say it that way, for some time, every day I've been having thoughts of the Lord coming again. And I believe that we're going to have to be in that state of mind. Maybe from this point on. You and I don't know the day or the hour. And we know not what a day will bring forth. But I believe that the intensity of the Monarch meeting and feeling the Spirit of the Lord moving among the people should not go unheeded or forgotten quickly. And I think that we're going to have to keep it in our minds. We're going to have to stir ourselves up to remember and not let it slip. And it's easy for us to let things slip. Even if we felt like that we gained a great victory in a part of our life, with time, it's like driving a new car. In time, that new car loses its new car smell. It no longer is the excitement of driving a new car. If you've ever driven a new car, you know what I'm talking about. And after a while, it's easy to have the cups, the trash. It's not cleaned up quite as readily. And you just drive it and ride in it anyway. And those places of victory can be like that. We can get accustomed to it. But you and I are going to have to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation or lest we miss it and we lose what we've gained. So thank the Lord for those that gained. But this may be one of other messages on this subject. I know it will have at least two more. If I kept you here for all of it today, you would probably go to sleep. So we're dividing this message with the ending of it, maybe for next Sunday, not sure. But the Lord knows what He wants to do to stir up our minds, to remember there is going to be a day of the Lord. And we often forget that. We go about our life, we go about our duties, and seldom do we think about, could this be the day? But in the last few weeks, that's been on my mind, wondering, when is the day of the Lord? I've been crying out to the Lord and using these words. I've been saying, Lord, when will it be enough? Do you know what that means? The words enough. When is it going to be enough wickedness? When will the cup of iniquity be full to overflowing? I believe it's been overflowing for a long time. I don't think that we're in a time that the cup of iniquity is half full. I think the cup of iniquity is overflowing. And it's been a great burden on my heart. So our title this morning is going to be The Day of the Lord. I'm thinking about how God is so faithful, has been. You know He's faithful to prepare us. Not only for the coming of the Lord does He prepare us, but He prepares us all along the way. His Word prepares us. He doesn't just allow us to be blindsided. The Lord gave us a message year or so ago concerning being blindsided. But God does not want you and me to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices, but He doesn't want us to be ignorant of His Word and what it means and what He plans to do. He reveals it. And as we had in the Sunday school, if we seek for it, He will reveal it. He will open it up to us. I believe we can all be ready. I believe that we can all be prepared. I believe what is going to be said here this morning is not new. You will have heard it in the past. It does seem that in the time of me growing up, that we heard these kind of messages more frequently. But it's because we're just going with time, and we have a tendency to forget. There is coming a last day. Even in the Old Testament, and I have no time to be able to give every scripture. It is something that might be good for you to use in your devotions. Take time to look up the day of the Lord. Look up in the Word all of the times that the Lord has given warning. Time is not going to go on forever. It may not say it just like that, but it does say, it speaks about in Revelations that the angel of the Lord at this very moment, it was written then, but it is taking place right now, the angel of the Lord has one foot on the land and one on the sea. Now, what do you think he's waiting for? He's waiting for the commandment of God for him to proclaim time will be no more. That's what it says in Revelation. And what that reference says, it says time will tarry no longer. Now, you and I this morning, most of us, have thoughts of even tomorrow. We have plans. You're going to go to work. Some may do this. Some may do that. Some may be Tuesday, may be flying back to Germany. That's in the future. See, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. So I want to give you just two scriptures from the Old Testament that speaks of the day of the Lord. There's more. But it's in Joel, the first chapter and verse 15. I'm just going to give you parts of that. It says, "Alas for the day!" Exclamation point. Now, if it wasn't really an important statement, it would have just been a period. But it has an exclamation point, which says, this is important. Listen to this. It's not just a casual statement, in other words. Alas for the day! Exclamation point. For the day of the Lord is near. Well, you say, look how long ago that was written. It's to warn us today. God has sent his word clear for the ending of time itself. For all of us. Time did and has come to an end for many generations. The day of the Lord did come for them. But there is coming a day that is different from just a person coming to the end of their life. This is going to affect the whole world. Every living being upon the face of the earth is going to be affected by this particular day. When our loved ones have passed and they have met their end, you and I kept on living. We had tomorrow. We were able to go on with life. And maybe we felt that grief for some time, and maybe we remember it even today, that death of 30 years ago. But look how long we've gone. And we still lived. So the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And then Joel, the second chapter, verse 1, and it says, blow a trumpet in Zion. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're blowing a trumpet to awaken us, to cause us to think about it every day. Don't let one day go by now. From now on. Oh, you say, but I'm young. I've got my life before. You don't know how long you have or I have. For when the day of the Lord comes, it doesn't matter the age. We will all experience the same thing. So we're sounding a trumpet, and it says, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble. Tremble this morning. Allow it to affect us. We're not going into the details this morning. Maybe that's for another message. We've heard so many messages down through our life on the end of time that was terrorizing. We've had messages that included the song of eternity, of the crashing of time and eternity when they meet. And that can have an effect on us. And the songs in our book, someone had a real inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they wrote and penned words that was meant to touch us, to appeal to us. And it has appealed to us, but we can become numb to it. We can just become so accustomed to it, we won't even have to read it out when we're singing it. We've got it memorized, and they're just words. Let the words impact you and me. Let it be a reminder to us. You and I could live to see the coming of the Lord. And we need to tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Probably we're going to read over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, just a few verses there. But in this particular chapter, it seems that it's most expressive of what the day of the Lord will be as. And we don't want to just really emphasize so much the earth melting with fervent heat. But we want us to look at verse 8, just the first part. He said, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Just take that little thought right there. And then look at verse 9 and just take the first part, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. How many scoffers have we heard of? Oh, everything's going along just as it did since the fathers fell asleep. It's still the same. And people begin to doubt that they will ever see an end of time. And our politicians, oh my, for them to predict that this earth is going to come to an end in 12 years is a folly and a shame, for they know not the word of God. So we have here, we don't want to be ignorant. We want to be awake and alert. We want to understand that there, what the word says, and that God is not slack concerning His promise. Then verse 10, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then it tells what will happen to this entire universe. But we're not going to focus on that right now. We're going to continue now and go in another direction. I would say that even at this very moment, that there are very few people that are truly waiting and watching. And when you wait and you watch, it means that you have it in your mind. And I think I'm guilty, other than in the last few weeks, that the Lord has been certainly dealing with my heart and mind, and I have been praying more about it. So I believe that overall there are very few people that have been really expecting the Lord to come. I believe there's very few that even has the thought of when will time cease? You know, there's scriptures, and we're not going to go over and read them today, but there's scriptures in Matthew, there's scriptures in Daniel, and the question is, how long? Don't you know that we should be curious? Somewhat. We are living life. We're going about our duties, but we should be saying, Lord, how long? Do you think that's right or wrong? It's not wrong. For His own disciples said to Him, when will the world come to an end? And Jesus began to give them things that were going to happen. It's in the 24th chapter there of Matthew. But He was combining two different events. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord for you and me to divide it then and understand what was the desolation of Jerusalem and what was the coming of the Lord for the end of time. But He gave that answer. So, do we ever think about the day that there will be no tomorrow? Do you ever think about all that you even plan? Oh, I need to go to the grocery store. I'm out of milk today. And we may not need the milk that day because that will be the day of the Lord. Have you ever thought in terms like that? Lord, am I going to use this whole box of crackers? Something I don't use very often. Do you ever stop and think how much you're going to leave behind? And all of it will dissolve and burn up and you will have no need of it. So there's very few people probably that even comprehend what a moment, the scripture says, or the song says it, what a moment might cost. What just a twinkle or a blink of the eye. We can't hardly comprehend that we could blink our eye and that would be the end. I remember when I was working at the school at Guthrie and I spoke to the children one morning about the coming of the Lord and what the scripture said, just gave them what the scripture said. And when you stop and think of just a twinkle of the eye, there is no time to be able to repent or pray any kind of prayer, for you will depart from time into eternity that quickly. I had them look at the clock. I had them take how many seconds it would take in order to say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That would be a prayer of repentance. And you count how many seconds, it's too late. There's no time to pray. That's why the Lord is sending all of these messages, wanting you and me to be prepared, awake to ourselves, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to deal with us on time side of eternity, taking care of our soul. Now, today is the accepted time. We know not when we will hear that trump. We know not, but it will be too late to pray. If I wait until then, I'll have no second chance. It's so important that we be ready. So I'm thinking of what that will mean. It will mean that all of my intended opportunities will be passed away. There are people that will say, someday I'll be saved. Someday I'll do this. But in a second, in less than a second, in a blink of an eye, that will be passed. No more opportunity to go back into time. Once we are on eternity's side, you're fixed. You cannot go back into time. No more than those that have died and are buried in the graves. They cannot come back into time side. They are set and fixed in eternity. These are serious thoughts, and I believe the Lord is still working to help us to be serious about our own soul and about eternity and about the coming of the Lord. But there will be no more opportunities to repent in a moment. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to tell you this dream that I knew that Sarah Doolittle had told it one time at Monarch. A number of years ago, she had this dream, and I was praying with Sarah at Monarch. And I reminded her of the dream, and I asked her to tell it to me again. So I'm going to share it with you this morning because it's very impressive. She dreamed that we were at Monarch, and all of a sudden there was the trump, the sound of the trump. It was very loud, she said. She still, after all of these years, remembers every detail. And the sound of the trump was so loud that everyone, she understood it, that everyone on the whole face of the earth heard it at the same time. So that's according to the word of the Lord, and she remembered it as such. And she realized it was the end of time, and many others that were there at Monarch also realized it was the coming of the Lord. And she said that there were some that were already beginning to rise. And she said they were not looking back. And they were looking up. And she recognized some of them and named them to me. And she said they were simply rising. And Sarah said that she thought she was ready, but found she was not. She was not one of those that were rising. And there were many there at Monarch that thought they were ready and were not. And they all began to look for their families. And they all could not find each other. And she realized that in order for her to be ready, she had to rise. You know what she tried to do in her dream? She tried to start jumping up to make herself rise. But she always came back down to the ground. And so all of these that were gathered and were not rising, they began as a throng moving in a certain direction, and where they ended was at an abyss, a deep black pit. And that's when she awakened. I believe God gave her that dream for herself. It puts the fear of God on us when we get a taste of what it will feel like to be eternally lost. I want to be one of those that rise, don't you? But we have to be ready. We have to allow the Spirit of the Lord deal with our hearts and work with us to make us think about it every day. I believe it's going to take that. Our thoughts have been on the scene of the coming of the Lord, but the Lord began to move that out into the future. So the scene will be given maybe in another message. So God has given us a little view through His Word. And He's given it through His Son as parables. And we want to consider the parables this morning that Jesus gave us to show us a little view of the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it for the sake of time, because we are familiar with the Word. When I preach it, when I read it, when you read it, you have read it more times than you can count. You have heard it more times than you can count. But the first parable is the parable of the five wise and the five foolish. It's very serious because the foolish didn't really know they were foolish. They were right there with the wise. They were virgins. They were pure. They were saved. They were seemingly satisfied with their life. And we know the account. We know how that the Scripture says that in a process of time, they all slumbered and slept. In other words, they went on with life every day. They knew that they were waiting for the bridegroom. They all knew that. They all had lamps. Every one of them had a lamp. The difference between the wise and the foolish is that the wise made sure they had oil. The foolish weren't conscious of their great need. We need to be conscious of our needs. You're not going to live in this world forever. To have pleasures in this world is a distraction to you maintaining the oil in your life, because you're going to need it at the judgment. In order to meet the bridegroom, you're going to have your lamps trimmed and burning. There's no other way. It can't be a lamp that was burning and now is going out. It will not be sufficient for you to walk through the door. That's how serious it is. So we know that they all, and I put it down like this, in the fullness of time. Think about that. When there is nothing else that needs to be done, God has no other purpose. Every purpose has been fulfilled by God. Every plan, every soul has been dealt with. Everyone that needed conviction had the conviction. Every purpose will have been completed in the fullness of time. And that's what happened here. It came time. And the bridegroom came. And the wise trimmed their lamps and filled them with the oil that they took with them. They were ready. And they went in. And the door was shut. And those others came wanting to be admitted, but it was too late. That's a parable that Jesus gives to us today. You can't trifle with your soul. You can't live. I made a statement in a message just recently. I may have made it more than once, but the Lord spoke it to me. You cannot live casually any longer. What does that mean? We live too casually. We don't get up in the morning and have our first thoughts on the Lord. Would this be the day? Would I be ready? Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's got to be our cry every day. Lord, help me not to believe I'm right when I'm wrong. Don't let me be deceived. Let that be your prayer. Lord, help me. I believe He wants to prepare us. But Jesus said in that particular parable, watch, for ye know not the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the next one is in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I'm going to try to be as precise in this and not hold you too long. I've been praying about myself in delivering the Word of God. I've been praying for you that you would be able to receive what is said and retain it. I want to tell you that the enemy is in this place today. He is sitting beside you. He is trying to distract the words that they not find lodging in your hearts. Our minds can be on tomorrow and we will miss it. We can just simply look out the window at nothing that is sinful and not hear the word that is spoken. That's how the enemy is working. So in the 25th chapter, we're going to look at verses 31 through 34, then skip down to 41 and 46. And it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. This is going to affect the entire population of the whole world. We can hardly comprehend that, can we? That it happens and every country, every nation is going to stand before Him. Every nation. And He shall separate them. Remember, that's what is going to happen at the judgment. At the last day, there's going to be a major separation. Only God is able to make this separation. And it says, He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I know that everyone in this room wants to hear those words. We're not ignorant. We know we stand a good chance by the help of the Lord to hear those words at the end of time if we're alive. Don't you want to hear it? It will be the sweetest words that you will ever hear. There will be no other words to compare at that moment. Come, my blessed, into my kingdom. Skipping down now to verse 41. And it says, And then he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And down to 46. Jesus said, And there shall go, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous. There's a divider. You won't be able to be a straddle the fence. You won't be able to, at the judgment, say, Well, Lord, I was good. Actually, these people did try to say, I did a lot of good things. And he said, I don't even know you. I find this so serious. You can't trust in your good works. You're going to have your full confidence and trust in the shed blood and the salvation that it brings to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sheep and goats. If the Lord can bring that back to my mind, I may give it a little more thought at the end. But the third parable, which is the last we're going to work with, I find is the most serious. And it is the parable of the tares and the wheat. And it is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. It's verses 24 through 30. And Jesus gives this parable. I believe that we're all very familiar with this particular parable. So I'm going to refer to just certain verses that we get the true essence of why it is so serious. In the 37th verse through 43, Jesus gives an actual explanation of the parable that he first gave. He doesn't do that a lot. But in this one, he gave us a vision of what is really going to be, what it's going to be like in the end of time. The conditions of the Church of God, if you will. This tells what it's going to be like. And I believe there is something in here that we need to take home with us. We need to understand it. We need to ask God to help us to understand it, to know our place in the body. And so we have the Son of Man was the sower of the seed being the Word of God. You know, when we left Monarch, did you sort of feel saturated? 10 days. 3 services a day. I think I missed 3 services. but I was full. And there were people that said it. I got my cup full. Well, the word of the Lord is not precious. And I'm not saying it's not good. I'm saying the word of the Lord has been full. Precious can mean scarce. The word of the Lord is not scarce to his people. You and I will have no excuse in the end that we have not heard the word of the Lord. Because for one thing, you can have as many Bibles in your house as you want. Maybe there was a time in the martyrs where they could not. But you and I are not in that place. I could pick this Bible up and read it ever so many times a day if I wanted to. I am not under any threat of giving my life because I have a Bible. That's what we are in this age. So the word of the Lord is not scarce. We're not ignorant of the word of the Lord. We've heard it over and over and over. And so the Lord is the sower of the word, and he has sowed it in his church. He has sowed it in the whole world, but they have rejected it. But if we heed to the word, we will not be ignorant of this parable. And so the tares, while men slept, the enemy, the devil himself, came and sowed tares among the wheat in the church. Let that sink in, because that's where we're living. If Jesus used the parable of the five wise and five foolish, what was the percentage? 50%. Brother Austis, one time, this man was talking to him about the Church of God, and he said, "Oh, you just think that everybody that goes to that church is going to be saved." And Brother Austis says, "No, about 50%. This should really stir us. This is the real thing. This is what Jesus said. So the tares are sowed among the wheat by the devil. And when the tares came up, the servants saw that it was tares. They saw that there was something growing right among the wheat that wasn't really wheat. You compare now the five wise and the wheat and the sheep are all the same. The five foolish and the goats and the tares are all the same thing. And Jesus is telling us, and he says it plainly, that this is the end of the world. He says it plainly. So that's where we are. We had a message at Monarch. The title of it was, "How Awake Are You?" Remember that message? Are you awake? The question is, are you wise? Are you sheep? Are you wheat? Anything less will hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So we'll go on with this. The servants went to the householder and said, "Shall we pull up the tares?" And you know the answer. The householder said, "Nay, lest ye root up the wheat also. Let them grow together until the end of the world." Lord, help us. Because it can have an impact on us. And then in verse 41 of that same chapter, it says, the angels shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace. Jesus is going to divide the hypocrites from the saints. Did you know that you can live a double life? You can come for years and you can have iniquity in your life, but you're not fooling God. And maybe you have a profession and a testimony. Oh, I want to tell you, it's serious. To me, this is the most serious parable of all of them. Because you and I will have to guard our own souls in the very midst of those that proclaim to be the people of God. When Jesus explained what this parable meant, he said that, well, in Matthew Henry says that when Jesus said the field is the world, he said that the world is the visible church scattered over the world. So Jesus is giving us this parable of what it will be spiritually right in the midst of who we worship with. The tares and the wheat grow side by side. Here's what I found out about the tares. Please, if I can finish, I will not try to take too long. But the physical properties of the tares and the wheat, they appear very similar. It is very hard to tell them apart. Yet there is a tremendous difference in their fruit. When they are ground and made into bread, wheat is considered the staff of life. It gives life. It sustains life. But the tares, listen to this. I studied this a few weeks ago before Monarch, but it says the tares are the counterfeits within the church. They're growing up together. They look like wheat, but they are completely opposite in properties. When they're made into flour and consumed, it produces symptoms of drunkenness, shaking, hindered speech, vomiting. They are infected with a fungus. They cause hallucinations and affect the nervous system and can cause blindness. Can we apply that to spiritual things? Do you pray for the Lord to help you not to be blind? You must pray that way. Do you pray, Lord, help me to be wheat? Help me to be life. Lord, help us. Take it seriously this morning. The Lord is coming. I cannot divide. I cannot. It's not my responsibility. But God, nothing will escape God. So, they're identical in appearance. If the tares are uprooted, it will damage the wheat. Do you know why it would damage the wheat? Because there are some among us that do not have discernment. A spirit of discernment. Every one of God's people needs a spirit of discernment to discern the spirits Because it went on to say that the tares were not only hypocritical members, but they were false teachers and false preachers. And unless you and I can discern a spirit, doesn't the scripture tell us that we are to try the spirits? Does that mean then as soon as I might feel there is a problem in this person or that person, I go and tell it? No. It's not your job. It's not my job. It's God's job. The spirit of discernment is to protect you. Because the word of the Lord says, and you and I have a tendency to do this, compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, if they can do that, I can do that. It must be all right for them, so it must be all right for me. And the scripture says that's very unwise. You and I are to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit that is bringing conviction to be wheat, to be the pure food. Lord, help us. So, if someone is uprooted when somebody tears up a tear, generally it's because they didn't have any discernment to begin with. God can help you and me. But remember, it's not your place to expose the tares or the false teacher or the false prophet. It's God's. And if he doesn't do it in this time, he will do it at the judgment. And he will not make a mistake. So Jesus also told you and me to not be deceived, to try the spirits. It says, God knoweth all that belong to him. This is where we put our trust. This is the seal of God. He knows everyone that belongs to him. I just need to make sure I'm one of those that belong to him. So you and I are not given the responsibility to identify nor remove the tares. And I'm ending with what our responsibility is now. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow and keep his word. And then I want to turn back to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And this is what we need to focus on. Verse 11, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons should you and I be? Now we've got a responsibility. Me. I am going to stand at the judgment and only answer for me. I'm not going to answer for you. I'm not going to answer for my husband. I'm not answering for anybody else. Now, I take that back a little bit. I do have responsibility to you all to make sure that I am giving you the warnings and I am preaching the truth. Otherwise, I can have blood on my hands. But ultimately, every one of us will be giving an answer for ourselves. And so it says, what manner of person should I be? For one thing, I should be looking for and hastening to the coming of the Lord. If I am wise, if I am sheep, if I am wheat, I will be looking for the coming of the Lord and expecting it. And I would even be hastening to it. There's a scripture that also says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that? Can you say, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, isn't it enough? Don't you think, Lord, it's time that you come? Lord, I want you to come. Can we pray that way? And then it says in the 12th verse, we're going to be looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord. And then verse 14 for our last one. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's our responsibility. We are not here to, we're here to be a witness. We're here to be a light. There's many things we have responsibilities for. But at the judgment, on the last great day, it will be you standing for yourself. That's serious. Pray for me. I know that the enemy is out to destroy and to kill. He wants you. If you're wheat this morning, he has his target set on you. Pray for me.